word here that in verse 17, sorry, it's verse 16, the word that's translated there, birthright, maybe something that, as you've read this passage of God's word, you have wondered what exactly it was referring to. Well, the word translated birthright is plural in the original, and it is a word that refers to many. It refers to many privileges or to the blessings, what were known as the blessings of the birthright. Esau stood on the passing of his father to be the head of the family. And in those days, that was something that was looked upon as one of the greatest of blessings. There was spiritual thoughts associated with it, of course, for the privilege. And when you think of that, of him being the head of the family, he was indeed going to be, or said to be, a type of Christ, who is the first begotten of the Father. But he sold it, as we read this morning together. He sold it, and you read there in Genesis 25 and verse 34, that he sold his birthright, and even the writer here to the Hebrews makes it a little bit more specific when he says, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. One morsel of meat was not a lot. Esau's brothers and sisters had so much to say to us regarding not just our own possibilities, but our own responsibility. No matter woman, boy or girl are saved, we have embraced Jesus Christ as Savior, and you can never lose that salvation. And through the ups and downs of life, we can look to the Lord for wisdom, for instruction, for understanding when we don't understand, and that happens sometimes, for principles of holiness, and an awful lot more than that, and we can find it in His Word. And the Holy Spirit impresses the truth upon our hearts and helps us. And we place great value upon that. And we can never lose that salvation. We can, however, lose out. We can lose out. People sometimes who seem to be quite talented in doing something, and even maybe their lives seem to hold a lot of promise, and then they backed away. And you can say they sold it all. Because they gave up all of the possibility of future usefulness and blessing for something. And the thought here regarding Esau was his appetite. He sold it for a morsel of meat. So he had the opportunity to wait and to look that he would get what he needed from the Lord, and eventually he would get the birthright. But he didn't do that. He sold it for a morsel of meat. And there's very much in the world today that will not just try to prompt you to forfeit the blessings you might have, but will dangle the carrot before your eyes and show you all you could have if you would just leave the thought of God's blessings behind you. So I want with you this morning just to look at to sell or not to sell. For it says here that for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. He offloaded the possibility of blessing. And then the verse 17, we look at it a little bit, speaks for itself. So important, brethren and sisters, that we take not just a wide view sometimes, but a little bit longer view down the line, the effects of today's action. So as we look at to sell or not to sell, I'd like you to notice, first of all, here, the battle with self-denial. The battle with self-denial. We know a little bit about Esau, not an awful lot, but we know enough that he was a hunter, and he would have been dealing with beasts and providing meat and so on, and that kind of thing. He was not a dull person. We believe that he was gifted in certain areas, but unfortunately for Esau, most Bible commentators would believe that Esau had quite a high, if not a very high, opinion of himself. And he was a little bit puffed up about himself. And Esau's thought was, which is indicated here and in the book of Genesis as well, that if Esau wanted something, he had to have it. He had to have it. Maybe I'll turn with you there to Genesis chapter 26. It says there, and well, if you look at verse 20, chapter 25, and the last verse, saying, Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. But over in the next chapter, verse 34 and 35, and Esau was 40 years old when he took a wife, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashanath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. These wives that he took were from an accursed nation, in the Hittite. So can you see the picture here that Esau seemed to be continually having a battle with self-denial? His focus was upon feeding his own appetite. And it didn't seem to matter what grief it caused. And I didn't look on down the line a little bit and feel, well, eventually I might regret this and end up losing out after all. So the whole setting with Esau is one of self-love, self-indulgence. And the focus that I had was something that it wasn't just a little mistake for a day or two. It seemed to be something that was ongoing with him. Over there in chapter 28 in the book of Genesis and in verse 9, it says, Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. She was the daughter of one who had harassed Isaac and scoffed at Isaac. So again, you can clearly see that Esau here was one who seemed to have had whatever he wanted. And brothers and sisters, it seems that the price to be paid was irrelevant. Didn't matter to him who took wives from the Hittites, or this other person who was a grief to his father, or whether he sold his birthright. It was just, as it were, the momentum was gathering as time went along. He had to have whatever he wanted. Self-denial wasn't there. It wasn't there. And folks, this can happen very easily to me, or to you, in the spiritual life of any Christian. I'm not saying that we don't take care of our health, and there's nothing wrong with trying with proper ambition to do well in our work or our business if you want to do that. But this thought of no self-denial, of feeding this appetite, whatever it is something that can easily happen even to a believer. Over there in Romans, I'm not going to pretend to what Paul said. I mentioned it a few months ago to you over in Romans chapter 7, where he said there in verse 18, writing to the Romans, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, I dwell as no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Here was a man who genuinely wanted to do the right thing, and yet he's been really austere and said, in spite of all of this, I find struggles. And folks, let's be honest, that can happen with any of us. They can find that they're struggling. And there's a lot more in chapter 7 there you can have a look at. But look over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. It says there in the very last verse of Romans 13, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, I want to say that he's already speaking here to people who are already justified. They're already saved by God's grace. So when it's saying there, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not saying, here, listen, you need to be saved. They were already saved. They were already born again. But this reference is to progress, or possible progress in sanctification. If you look there in verse 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light, it's a reference here to seeking conformity to the Lord's ways. And to putting on, as it were, that armor that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, and seeking to grow as far as our sanctification is concerned. John Calvin, the Bible commentator, most of you have heard of him. John Calvin was enlightened about most things, extremely intelligent and a very spiritual man. And he said regarding this, he said to put on Christ means being surrounded and protected in every part by virtue of his Holy Spirit. Being surrounded and protected in every part by virtue of his Holy Spirit. And that only happens when we're spirit-filled men and women. Spirit-filled men and women who are walking with the Lord. The Apostle Paul had his own struggles. He's honest enough to say that. They were legitimate struggles. He really wanted to do the right thing all of the time. Here, there's a warning in Romans 13 to what to do, to stay close to the Lord. But there's another thought here when we think of danger and this losing, as it were. If you would turn with me, please, to Psalm of Solomon. Again, it's a lovely passage concerning the church. Christ. You see what it says there? Verse 2, chapter 5, in the Song of Solomon, we have the church, that is the bride, and Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that not the same. Open to me, my sister, my love, my God, my undivided. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. There is the Lord wishing for fellowship with his people. Doesn't it remind you of over what we mentioned last week, over in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord, or a few weeks ago, the Lord at the door, knocking the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Words that were addressed to a Christian church, and yet he thought he lived outside. Well, here are similar words. He wants to have fellowship, but then here's the excuse, verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I define them? It almost seems beyond belief, but that's just excuse after excuse after excuse. The easiest thing in the world. One of the most popular things in Jesus. But verse 4. My beloved put in his hand in the hole of the door, and bowels were moved for him. And I mean that there was that desire and affection for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the hands of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spank. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me. You're losing out. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Would you not have been better, the bride not have been better opening the door to start with? And when the Lord wanted to have that communion and fellowship, to enjoy that within rather than say, oh, I'll pop a coat off, I'm just a bit busy at the minute. Or I'll wash my feet, I don't want to really get them dirty. Excuses. Just excuses. And then there was the losing out, because now when you come to the door, he is away. He is away. Folks, and I just want to touch on this at the moment. I'll go into it a little bit more in a moment. Doesn't it say there concerning Esau that he changed his mind later on? It says in Hebrews chapter 17, for we know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected. It was too late. That opportunity was gone. He found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. There's blessing for us today if we will embrace it. And how easily blessing can be forfeited. As I said there, anyone can have their struggles, a legitimate one. It says over in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the putting down strongholds. The Lord is there for you today, and he's there for thee as well. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, I'll just read them quickly for you. It says, my brethren, would not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. It's an awful indictment, really, to these people that Paul had to speak to them in this way. But he was not being bitter. He was not trying to be hurtful, but rather he was being honest that he might help them. Because Anna, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And you see here that the annals of history are littered with records of people who seem talented, seem to have ability, even maybe seem useful for time. But it all disintegrated. And like Esau, and it's a warning to us all, like Esau, they lost the battle of self-denial. They lost the battle of self-denial. Can I just mention, as I come towards the end of this point, King David, he was supposed to be a leader. He took a lazy fit. And he was in the lounge when he should have been out leading the men. And then he saw Bathsheba, and he was undisciplined, and there was sin which culminated in murder. What a heavy crime he had. And his family too. Always good to remember that what we do or don't do usually affects somebody else. But here was the battle of self-denial. And in your battle with self-denial, and my battle with it as well, we can lose our focus on God's work and give our very best efforts to the world. We can, our prayer thoughts can be stemmed, and it cannot hold the prayer, seeking the Lord cannot hold the desire or the attraction that it once did for us. Think of the Galatians there. Even Paul was surprised when he was writing to them. Since I marvel that you're so far removed, well, people wouldn't want to say, well, I'm removed, but so many will indicate to you on a personal level, I don't pray anymore. I don't pray anymore. There's a survey one time of people who were involved in preaching in the United States. And in that very confidential survey, I can't remember the percentage, but it was horrendous among preachers. He said, I don't really pray anymore. I don't spend time wrestling with God in prayer. My prayers are very, very short, and my prayer life is almost non-existent. I forget the percentage. It was very high, perhaps 30-something percent out of those who were preachers. So folks, the battle of self-denial. We have battle, but notice something else here. When you think to sell or not to sell, should he have done it? Should he not? Some people might say, well, he was hungry. Well, sure, others around him were hungry as well. Well, there's not just the battle with self-denial. There was the convictions problem. The convictions problem in chapter 25 over in Genesis. Again, it's concerning. You saw? Chapter 25 of Genesis, verse 34. It says, and Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and he did it and drank. And then it says, and he rose up and went his way. The thought there in the words is of a completely carefree attitude. He knew what the birthright was. He knew how it was valued. He knew the importance of it. He could have taken a step back and said, well, I can't mess this all up. But he didn't. He went on his merry way. And that's what it means when it says there that he rose up and went on his way. Any conviction that he had about right or wrong, it seemed to be now gone. Because he was more set on nourishing the things of the moment. And why did he do that? Because he nourished the thoughts of his mind. That's where it all started. And he fed them. And the thoughts of his mind led to his action. And now he was, as it were, on a ruthless pathway, that he would have whatever he wanted, and any convictions. His convictions were thrown to one side. Folks, we're not legalists, that's for sure. But we must have convictions. And convictions that are based on the Word of God. And one of the things that we see in the Word of God, that if you see evil, you're to turn away from it. You're to turn away from it, not embrace it. And the thing about this nourishing is, if you nourish something, it becomes easier to nourish it more and more and more. And here he was, a man who was in line for a great blessing. His conviction was gone. You know, and I'm not saying this in a critical way, because it could be me tomorrow. I have spoken to people who, in my opinion, they once had conviction. Nice people. And there were things they wouldn't do. And they knew, as believers, what they ought to do. And for long enough, they did that. And it's actually very unsettling when you're speaking to them, as I do be often enough, not in this congregation, but I do be speaking to them, and there's no conviction anymore. Let's just do as you please. Think of what you want yourself. And here, when he lost his conviction, surely when convictions are lost, dignity is lost. And folks, if we want to have convictions, which we must have, we find them in the Word. Find them in the Word. We're looking here at to sell or not to sell. He thought it was a big thing, a good thing, a thing. Didn't care about the future, and we could do a lot worse today than pray for something you know, the confessions of God. He said it wasn't just a blip for a day, not more than that. Confessions of God. I want you to notice then, in third place, would you notice please, Esau's ultimate reward. He thought he was on the crest of the wave. He got the morsel of meat and the lentils that we read about in Genesis and so on, and he got up and he went away as if he was the happiest man in the world. But if you look there in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for we know, ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, time come and he thought things over. It says he was rejected, for he had found no place of repentance. That's not referring to God's salvation, but rather there was no turning back. The water was under the bridge now. It says there that he sought it carefully with tears. What sorrow he brought to himself. And I know that it is true that there are Christian parents, and they pray for their children, and their children are saved. And they seem to grow, and they sometimes show promise and been able to do something for the Lord. They seem committed to doing that which is right, and then it all falls apart. It all falls apart. I don't know many in tears talking to me about this, because they sell it all. They offload it all for something just like one morsel of meat. Something that's not big. Something that will lose its fascination through time. And while certainly people can get back into blessing, and that would be very important, here, once opportunities are gone, folks, they're gone. They're gone. I've spoken to believers whose hearts were completely broken. Because they'd done just this, and in between, they called it the waste years. Waste years, living like Esau. We'd give anything to have back those years that were spent chasing after the world. What a sorrowful man he was when he come here. That was his reward. And folks, I just want to say that that is the ultimate reward. So when we turn our back on the Lord, sorrow. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not next week. But the ultimate reward is always sorrow. Could I mention finally and very briefly here, we have a broken individual. A broken individual. But it says there, for you know that how afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The word carefully there, it refers to an urgency or an earnestness. He's grieved now. It seems that he recognizes the word where it says there, he sought it carefully with tears. The word tears, and I'm not trying to be technical, I'm trying to just explain it. The word tears is a compound verb. And it refers to something that is, this is no ordinary seeking. He's all out now. But he's lost out. That's too late. And he can't have the blessings that he forfeited. The birthright was gone to another, and he would never have it. Over there, we read earlier, in the Song of Solomon, what a lesson there was there regarding excuses. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, look at verse. Where do you look at the verses again? Verses 3, right down through verse 6 there. Shows us how you can lose out. How you can lose out. Now we know that the bride was found her beloved, and they were back. It was back in possession again. But what about the bit in between? Sometimes with some people that's many years. The bit in between that can never be recovered again. And there's blessings and opportunities for blessings now for you and I and for us as a congregation. But opportunities come and go. That's why we want to seek it now. We want to seek the blessing now. And in your experience as a Christian, remember this, that turning your back on those blessings will ultimately lead to sorrow and all kinds of upset and many, many of today's problems. You don't have to sell. Remember those who were in John Bunyan's Book of Progress, and they asked them, the barters in the market were asking, what will you buy? And they said, we buy the truth. We buy the truth. But folks, if you have Christ today, you have the truth in the Word, then you'll not turn your back. God willing, we've not turned our back on the blessings that he has for us. What a lesson there is in Esau's life. Sold his birthright for just a bit of food. And what an illustration there is of how much you can lose out following after the appetites of the flesh.